serve, and it's great to do so. So I appreciate that. All right. Today we're going to be continuing in our resurrection theme from Easter. And the angel statement last week that we kind of went over, when the women came to the tomb and found that Jesus' body was gone, and the angel stepped in and they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And the principle we talked about was that we should not look for life-giving things among those things that are dead. And another, our main verse was from Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So today we're going to talk some more on that theme, looking at how we are to live in that new life when we're resurrected. God has resurrected us to new life. So how do we live on in it? I think we can all agree that if we were physically to die and come back to life, right, if we were to be resuscitated or however that would look, being dead, pronounced dead, and then coming back to life, the rest of our life we would probably live differently, right? It would affect us. It would do something in us. I can't imagine what it would be like to actually die. There's a lot of times out there that we think, "Wow, this happened and I almost died," and blah blah blah. I don't know how close I've been to the death experience and the beginning of the afterlife experience. I don't think I've ever been even real close. But there's videos, there's books, and there's a lot of experiences that people have where, whether they were in a car accident or a heart attack or any sort of, you know, like a medical thing where they were dead, right? And then the emergency people zapped them back to life, or something happened and they came back to life and they had a moment. There's some that have spent even up to a couple hours being in a coma or something. There's different testimonies like that where they were out for a long time, clinically, medically pronounced dead, and entering into heaven or entering in to hell and having that experience, and then they come back to life. And most, and this is not real scientific, it was me going through my mind of all the books or experiences that I've heard testimony of, right? Most of the people, if they went to heaven, would say, "Well, I was kind of sad when I woke up on earth again. Like, I really wanted to be in heaven." Obviously, you're kind of torn of, "I don't want to leave my family," but that experience of the peace that was there, and however they described it, of going into the light of, you know, good. It was obviously not a scary or you know, a bad thing. They enjoyed that, and they felt like they were going to heaven when they came back to life. Okay, so maybe those people would have rather chosen to kept going to heaven, right? But when they get back, they feel like, "I need to live differently." I've heard stories of people who died and was going the other way, darkness and agony, right? And when they were brought back to life, it really changed their life. They realized, "Ooh, eternity is real. And that's not where I want to go. I don't want to experience that again." And it would change their life, right? So I think we can all agree that if we were to die and be raised back to life, we would live differently, okay? I was looking up some jokes about people who died and saw St. Peter in heaven and all that, but I couldn't find a good one. So we're just going to move on. In Jesus' ministry on earth, he raised three people back to life who were dead. They were already in the tomb, or they were in a funeral procession, or there was people preparing them for it. Okay. Two had recently died, the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. One had died. The funeral was done. He was laid in the tomb, and people had gone back to their normal lives, and 4 days had gone by. And that's Lazarus, who was a good friend of Jesus. And today, I wanted us to look at the story of Lazarus after we've looked at the story of Jesus' resurrection. Right? This is obviously before his resurrection. This is during his ministry that he raised Lazarus back to life. But there's a great spiritual principle about living in new life that we can learn from Lazarus's story. So turn with me to John chapter 11. A few facts about John chapter 11. The shortest verse in the Bible is in this chapter during this story. Who knows what it is? Yeah, Jesus wept. Okay? It shows his compassion, his humanity, that Lazarus was that good of a friend to him. Even though Jesus knew that he was about to raise him from the dead, he still had showed that compassion and that hurt, that heartbreak of seeing the family, the friends that were in mourning and that of loss of their loved one. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany outside of Jerusalem, just a couple of miles. As I said, they were close friends of Jesus. So when Lazarus became sick, the sisters sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would visit, hoping that he would heal Lazarus and be there for him. Jesus, whoever the messengers were, he promises the messengers that his sickness will not end in death. But he doesn't leave for Bethany for 2 more days. Okay? One important note the disciples bring up in this conversation. So if you're in John chapter 11, it takes up most of the whole chapter there. And in this discussion about Lazarus being sick, should Jesus go? Should he avoid it? What should he do? The disciples bring up the point that it is very near to Jerusalem, just 2 miles away. And the Jewish leaders had recently tried to stone Jesus to kill him, to get him out. This was, you know, further into his ministry time that they were trying to eliminate Jesus. And so the disciples didn't think it's smart for him to go back to that. Okay? So they have this that conversation. Finally, Jesus says plainly to them, "Lazarus has died, but I'm glad for your sake I was not there, so that you may believe." So he's going to use this as a teaching moment, and he puts it plainly to the disciples, okay? I need to go. Lazarus has died, and a miracle is about to take place, so you will believe in me, that you'll believe in the authority that I have, you'll believe in who I am, and so they go. We skip over some of the conversation that happens between Martha and Jesus. And in that conversation, in verse 25, a famous quote that Jesus says to her is, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And this is a discussion that they have about when you die, do you go to heaven? You go to heaven at the resurrection. And so they're having this this talk. The disciples, the believers, the women that are there aren't quite understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus is trying to put it plainly, okay? There's a difference between our physical life and our spiritual life. And what he is saying, what we've been teaching the past couple weeks, and what we're going to look at today as well, okay, is that those who believe in Jesus will live forever. Even when they die physically, they're done on earth, but our souls, our spirit is living eternally with Jesus. So honestly, it really doesn't matter if we die. We have the hope knowing that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Sure, we're going to miss things on earth and people on earth. Like, it's not something we look forward to. Oh, I can't wait till I die. But also, I can't wait to get to heaven, right? And I hope Jesus comes back soon, right? So Lazarus, who is about to be brought back to life, dies physically again later on. We don't have that record in the Bible, but everybody is appointed to die. Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead, and historians believe about 30 years later he dies again, right? Jesus is the only one that has died and come back to life and lives forever, and he's ascended into heaven, okay? So Jesus is telling them that he gives eternal life, and we will never die spiritually or eternally. We have life everlasting, okay? So let's read the story starting in verse 34. So Jesus arrives on the scene to the tomb, okay? He asks them, "Where have you laid him?" And the women say, "Come and see, Lord." And they take him to the tomb. And verse 35, Jesus wept. He's standing at the tomb. The story says there's other mourners there besides just the women, okay? This has been days have gone by, and they wish, man, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. But they don't understand his power that he will raise him from the dead. The Jewish people in verse 36 say, "See how he loved him, the compassion that he had for Lazarus." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved, he walks to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." In their humanity, the people replied, "But Lord," Martha says, "the sister of the dead man," the Bible tells us, "he's dead. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days, okay? And you want to open the tomb? No. Okay, but Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus begins to pray. And his prayer is for the people around him. He's praying to the Father, and he's teaching us in this moment. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." We could probably preach a whole topic just on this. The people who are doubting, who is this Jesus, and why does he think he's the Son of God? Why does he think he's the Messiah? Why is he claiming to do all of this, right? And be who he says he is. So in his prayer, he's praying to God, "I know you hear me. And what's about to take place, I'm saying this so that all the people right here will know that the Father has raised this man from the dead, and that I'm the Father's Son. I'm the Messiah. The Father and I are all the teaching that Jesus has done, revealing who the Father is, knowing, teaching who Jesus himself is. He prays this prayer for their benefit. And verse 43 says, when he had said this, Jesus calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, come forth. He calls Lazarus by name, and I wish there was like cameras back in the day, right? This would be so amazing to watch this happen. The dead man, verse 44, calls him, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, grave clothes. And Lazarus is alive, and he's hopping or walking, not sure how he gets out of that tomb. Okay? But can you imagine the look on the people's face when he rises up and comes walking out of the tomb? He's still wearing the grave clothes, the cover over his face, the strips of linen around him. Why? Why is he still wearing the grave clothes? He just came out of the grave. Exactly. Because dead people wear grave clothes. Thank you, Renee. Okay. Do living people wear grave clothes? No. Dead people wear grave clothes. So the grave clothes represent death. You're probably thinking how obvious this is, but stick with me. This is our point for today. The next thing that Jesus commands them to do is a spiritual principle for us to live in a new life. He tells the people around, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Loose him and let him go. He's a living man. He's alive. He's not dead any longer. Take off the cover of his head. Take off the dead clothes, the strips of linen. Let him be free. Take off the stinky, the filthy clothes. Take off what represents death and set him free. Jesus declares a powerful point for us. A person living a new life doesn't walk around in grave clothes. You guys are quiet. That's supposed to be an amen moment. Okay? Let's apply this to our lives. Okay? We are all sinners and spiritually dead in our sins before knowing Jesus. Picture yourself in that tomb. Sure, you're alive on the outside. We're walking around. We're born into sin. We're born already dead in our sin. Like, this is all spiritually speaking here. We're not born in a relationship with Jesus. We're not born living for him. We're born in sin. Our flesh, our nature is evil, wicked. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, okay? So picture yourself in your sins, the sins you've committed, dead in the habits that you're addicted to, dead in your addictions. You're dead. And one day, Jesus steps into your life and he calls your name, Kevin, come out. He has called your name. If you haven't heard him call your name and call you out from the dead, today he is. If you're here today, I believe in ordained moments that God had me preach on this and God had you attend today to call you out from the dead and call you forth, to call your name. God loves you so much, and he doesn't want you to live in the tomb. He doesn't want to leave you wrapped in the grave clothes. He wants to set you free. He's calling your name. Jesus' death and his resurrection accomplishes our resurrection from our spiritual death. Like Romans 8 says, the same spirit that raised Christ lives in us and raises us out of our spiritual death. Earlier in Romans, if you want to turn there, we're going to study Romans 6. The whole book of Romans is just very deep. If you want to be confused about, just kidding. It's just a really deep book of theology of our relationship with God. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3, this is Paul writing, and they're the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's a symbolism of our water baptism. Okay, that when we're saved and we ask Jesus into our heart, the next step is to be baptized in water. It's not just an act of going under the water and coming up. It doesn't save you, but it's symbolizing that your old self, you're laying it to death, you're participating in the death of Jesus in your life, and you're raising up new into new life. That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Man, we, like Lazarus, come walking or hopping, however he got out, maybe he rolled out of the tomb. We come walking out of the tomb, alive in Christ, in a new life. But we have these grave clothes symbolizing our sin. And like Lazarus, we need to be set free from them, from our old self. We're not dead Kevin anymore, okay? We're alive, we're new. The grave clothes need to stay in the grave, okay? When God sets you free from those, you need to leave them there. Don't go back to the tomb and put them back on to live your life. No, you're set free from that. That's dead man. You're alive now. You're walking in a new life. Then in verse 6, he continues, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." We're dead to our old man. We're alive with new life. The grave clothes that kept us bound to sin are thrown away. And then we'll jump to verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." When Paul says, count yourself, consider yourself, reckon to yourself, it's a mindset that he's telling us that we have to keep this mindset. We're not going to go back to that grave, to that sin, to that old life. We have to believe that God has set us free from our sin. It's hard to understand this concept. I used to do wrong. I've done all of these sins. And by praying and believing that Jesus forgave me, none of those are held against me anymore. For us to understand that. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. And if his word is true, you believe on his word and on his promises, your sins are forgiven. Stop beating yourself up and holding those things against you. Because the Bible says, and what Jesus is teaching, what God is teaching through Romans, is that he's washed that away. They're gone. They're forgiven. And he doesn't look at you like that anymore. He doesn't see you in grave clothes of your past life. He sees you new and walking in that new life with him. I wish, as I put this part in my notes, I wish there was a board that would tell me all my sins and I could see God just wash them away or erase them or whatever that would be. But also, I don't want to see my sin. I don't want to see your sin. I don't want to see everybody's sin. Like, that would be uncomfortable, right? But the process of knowing, wow, this was all against me and now it's gone, that part would be freeing to me, but it doesn't happen like that. Or maybe if he could literally, like, give me new clothes, give me a new body or a new creation, that I don't represent the old man in the tomb anymore, the grave clothes are gone, and I'm over here, a new creation. And maybe if he gave us a new robe that identified, okay, this is new Kevin, he's been set free from that. Like, that would help me to understand this concept, okay? But we need to keep this mindset that Paul is saying. We need to consider, in the same way, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We have new life. So our mindset needs to change. Our mindset, whenever you want to go back, you got to tell your mind, no, I've been set free from that. I'm a new creation. The other thing I wish was that once we were forgiven and set free from that, we were never, ever tempted ever again. And I wish that we could never sin anymore. We're new, and we're never going to be tempted. We're never going to have any other opportunity to sin against God. It would make life easy. But we're still tempted, right? And the grave clothes in our life are there, and the enemy is always reminding us. Maybe our friends or family or the things we used to do are tempting us, and we have to remind ourselves, no, I'm not going back to that. How do we live in this new life? First, like I've just been speaking in the past few minutes, we have to keep reminding ourselves of that spiritual reality. When you feel you're going back into sin, tell yourself, you're not that person anymore. You are made alive in Christ. Second, the next verse of Romans gives us more ways in which we live a new life. One of my commentaries says it this way: the fact that Paul commands certain behavior while warning against other courses of action reveals his presupposition that those who are in Christ have the choice to obey or disobey. The old person had no such freedom. We were dead in sin, being unable to break free from the dominance of sin. But to have died with Christ makes living in newness of life possible. In verse 12, he says, Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So first, verse 12 says, it is possible to let sin reign again. So don't allow that. Don't go back to that. Don't put those grave clothes on again. Sin will tempt you to obey its evil desires. And it masquerades itself as fun, innocent, good. You're not going to go to hell for this. Yeah, but it might lead you to other things and other things and drag you back. Sin, evil, wickedness has nothing good for you. Don't let it reign in your life again. Verse 13 gives us a negative command followed by a positive command. When it says, do not offer any part of yourself, any of the members of your body, your translation may say, it doesn't mean don't offer your arms or your legs, don't offer your parts of your body for sin. It's not saying that. It's literally meaning your natural capacity. Don't offer your natural capacity to wickedness as instruments. The word instruments is in a military sense, like a weapon. Okay? So those in Christ are not to offer their capacities as weapons of wickedness, but as instruments or weapons of righteousness. Okay? Another comment, the same commentary says, the idea is that we are no longer to offer our abilities to defend or advance the entrance of the kingdom of wickedness, but to offer them in the service of God and his righteousness. It's on the screen. Let me say it, read it again. The idea then is that we are no longer to offer our abilities to defend or our abilities to advance the interests of the kingdom of wickedness. We are to offer our abilities to the service of God and his righteousness. Living a new life means not giving in to the influence of evil. It means standing up for your faith. It means keep giving your life to God every single day. Worship team, would you come? We're going to close our service. We need to be committing to God every single day. There's going to be times that we go through difficult things. And we have to reestablish our faith every single day. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close with verse 14. It says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. As one Bible scholar put it, to be in Christ means that we have crossed over into the age of grace, where grace reigns rather than sin. Jesus abounds in grace. His grace washes over all of us. His grace forgives. It breaks chains. His grace holds none of those things against us. When we've repented, when we've turned to him, when we've come out of the tomb, there's people who he's called their name and they want to stay in the tomb. They want to keep living that life. And God's calling them. But for those who have hopped out of the tomb and come to him and he sets us free. His grace overwhelms their sin. His grace overwhelms our wickedness. His grace overwhelms our life and fills us new. Grace abounds in Jesus Christ. I hope what you get out of today is that we serve a mighty God, a God who breathes new life into mortal bodies of sin and raises us up. A God who calls you by name out of your tomb and sets you free from your grave clothes of sin, the pride, the anger, the hurt. He sets you free. We don't have to live in that. We don't have to live in the jealousy or deceit. He sets us free from all of those things when we respond to him, when we come out of our tomb. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this spiritual promise today. You set us free. You set us free, God. Living people don't live in the grave clothes, God. You set us free to new life with you. Church, we're going to close with a song, and I would encourage you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you about these things. If you've never responded to God, this is your day. Come forward. I'd love to pray with you. God, speak to us today, God. Encourage our hearts today. If we have grave clothes that we keep returning to, God, set us free again. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to live in a new life, that we choose you every day. We obey you every day. Hallelujah. Church, come forward if you'd like to pray with me. Spend some time in prayer on your own if you'd like, if you'd